Permit me a personal word or three. I want to again thank Pastor Ben and the leadership of the congregation for inviting me to help fill in for his paternity leave. I'm glad that I got to be here for three Sundays. On September 12th, our daughters and their families were here, and it was the first time we'd all been together in Chico in many years since Alyssa and Tom's wedding here. And when Diane saw that I had agreed to September 12th, October 17th, and October 31st, she warned me that October weather can sometimes be a problem between Reno and Chico, mostly at Donner Summit. And as again, she was right. And we dodged a bullet last week, didn't we? I'm glad that I wasn't on schedule for last week. Thank God for all the snow and rain and all that came. I think Reno got 3 inches, and I think you got more than twice that. So, but it has been good, and good to be here again and to hear and to connect and to see and sights for sore eyes and good for the heart. Friends in Christ, hearers of God's word, grace and peace to you from God, our source, and from Jesus, our food. Amen. Elimelech, Naomi his wife, and their sons Mahlon and Chilion are forced to leave their home in Bethlehem, which means house of bread, because there is no bread. Famine. Their journey takes them to the land of Moab, a most unlikely destination for these or any Israelites. The Moabites originated from the incestuous relationship between Lot and one of his daughters, and the subsequent history of Moabite interactions with Israelites made that their reputation and that relationship worse. Elimelech and Naomi's decision to leave Bethlehem and live in Moab, therefore, unusual and perhaps foolish, revealed the depth of their desperation. Instead of life and health, the family experienced in Moab the death of Elimelech, the breadwinner. Naomi's life was thereafter sustained by her sons and their marriages to Ruth and Orpah, both Moabite women. Oprah Winfrey's name comes from this story. Oprah, O-P-R-A-H, is a misspelling of Orpah, O-R-P-A-H. 10 years later, however, with Mahlon and Chilion also having died, all three women found themselves widowed and without any economic support or security. Naomi particularly has lost her entire identity. She's no longer a wife, no longer a mother. And she is left with no economic support or security, no worth as defined by that culture, and not even the comfort of grandchildren in her old age. Naomi says, "The hand of the Lord has turned against me," leading her to a bitter end and a new name, Mara, which means bitter. Naomi seems to be a female Job. Having heard that the Lord has considered his people, Israel, and given them food, Naomi decided to return to her relatives and hometown of Bethlehem and encouraged her daughters-in-law to likewise return to their mothers' homes. both Ruth and Orpah protest and pledge their loyalty, but Naomi reminds them that God has forsaken her, and it would be foolish for them to cling to their star-crossed, God-forsaken mother-in-law. Orpah turns back, but Ruth refuses to obey Naomi, making her famous profession of enduring love, later set to music, and in the mid-20th century, when I was a little kid, sung at many weddings. Do not press me to leave you, or to turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do thus and so to me, and more as well, if even death parts me from you. Ruth's pledge involves huge risk. A hated Moabite, she will surely face a cold reception back in Israel, and maybe worse. In this world of us and them, Ruth knows she will surely be branded one of them, and neighbors will assume the worst about her and whisper to each other their prejudice. Ruth is an outsider, one from whom most Israelites would not expect such generous love and solid loyalty as she gives to Naomi. Yet as the story proceeds, Ruth keeps her promise and becomes God's gift to Naomi, providing economic support and the delight of grandchildren. You might imagine Jesus as a little boy in Saturday school, learning this touching, powerful story of love and devotion, and later using it as a model for his most famous parable, in which a beaten and wounded Israelite finds rescue and care not from the insiders who pass by on the other side, but from an unexpected outsider. One of them, a despised Samaritan, who, like Ruth, lives love for God by loving his neighbor, this man who needs his help. In chapter 12 of Mark's gospel, Jesus is teaching in the temple and, like a hockey goalie, fending off the challenges and ill-intended questions of priests and scribes and Sadducees and Pharisees who try to trip him up. Popular, and these insiders are trying to undermine his teaching and chip away at his growing popularity. First of all, careless readers in this fractured world of us and them will be tempted to this scribe had recognized that Jesus had answered the challengers well. Jesus responds, the first is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God, your neighbor, as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. This scribe is not one of them. He doesn't challenge Jesus, but endorses Jesus' teaching. He says, you are right to love God with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself. This is much more important. As with Ruth, God's blessing comes, in this case, to Jesus. Through at least provided Jesus with a break. After that, Mark, this scribe publicly supports and encourages challenges in our religion. Secondly, the church trying to raise money for an expensive building project in Rome, St. Peter's Cathedral. We know about expensive building projects. The church was teaching that God's favor and forgiveness could be bought for cash, like a contribution to the building fund. The church, Luther claimed, was misrepresenting God, saying that our relationship with God is not like a parent-child relationship of generous love and care, but a business deal featuring mutual back-scratching and cash payment. Luther was furious. Out of his own spiritual struggle, he had come to understand the Bible's teaching about God's generous grace and love toward people. And he had experienced the freedom that comes, freedom from fear and freedom to love and serve the neighbor that comes from to those who believe that good news. Luther saw with eyes newly opened that the church's teaching was way out of sync with the Bible's truth. The church, Luther said, was publishing fake news, not good news. The good news is that God came in Jesus to set us free to love and serve the neighbor, and the church was pushing people back into fear, back into selfish captivity. Most institutions, from Facebook to governments to churches and more, don't take kindly to criticism. And critics and whistleblowers quickly become outsiders, not us, but them. Luther, no exception, was excommunicated. The Pope ordered his writings to be burned. And in an unholy alliance between secular and religious authorities, Luther was declared an outlaw. For several years, he was eligible to be executed on sight by any vigilante citizen. Kind of like Texas. The entire story of the Reformation is many-faceted, complex, and well worth your serious study. It includes a rising tide of nationalism in Europe, power politics, bloody war, tension, and ruptured relationships within families and society, much like we are experiencing today. However, most Roman Catholics today recognize and acknowledge that Luther was God's blessing to them and to all Christians. But we Christ followers who bear Luther's name now and proudly display it on church signs and websites, we who are his theological and ecclesiological heirs, must humbly remember a few things. One, Ruth and the scribe who sided with Jesus, the Good Samaritan, and Nicodemus, Rahab the harlot, and the prophets Jeremiah and Amos, along with many others in the Bible, are all reminders that God often blesses God's people through outsiders, unexpected carriers of blessing. Two, our Lord Jesus and Martin Luther are also on that list. Both were reformers, critics of the religion of their day, and both offered a clear alternative. The insiders of their day made sure that both of them were pushed to the outside. Both were declared criminals, and one of them pushed so far outside respectability and up onto a cross. Three, as Lutheran followers of Jesus, we have to remember that all institutions, including and especially all churches, including this one, need ongoing continuing reformation. We confess our sins regularly because as individual humans, we are always getting out of shape, out of sync with the image of God. And we always need to be reshaped, reformed. The same is true for the ELCA, for this congregation. So, who are the outsiders, the unexpected carriers of God's blessing among us today in church and society? Who would have expected that a needed nationwide movement to reform policing philosophy and staffing and practices would come from George Floyd, a black man, a nice guy who struggled with drug addiction and could barely hold his life together? Yet, his tragic death at the hands of police officers unleashed an awareness and a fury and an energy for change that continues to inspire efforts to make all of us chosen a transgender person, Megan Rohr, to be our bishop, our spiritual and ecclesial leader. I immediately wondered, what is God up to now? Since God does have this habit by many to bless God's people. My words would give God praise, but I am still embarrassed to tell you about all the people, all the church people that this pastor has over the years written off because they believed differently, or thought differently, or behaved differently. All the people if I had the power, would have pushed to the periphery of the congregation, who wound up being an unexpected large blessing to me and to the church. Embarrassing. So how is it here at Faith Lutheran these days? In this world of us and them, who are the ones from whom you expect little or no blessing? The new ones, the odd ones, the difficult ones. On this Reformation Day, we remember our Lord Jesus and Martin Luther, Ruth and a surprising scribe, and we celebrate our God who blesses us and the world through unexpected people. Come today and share this Eucharist, this feast of thanksgiving that Christ has prepared. Here at this table, there is no us and them, but one family, all beloved by God. Here, there are no outsiders and insiders, but all are ransomed and set free by Jesus' sacrifice. Here at this table, there is no us and them, but one body of Christ feasting on the body of Christ, being formed and reformed and sent into the world to love God and love neighbors, bringing unexpected blessing. For in this brave new world, we, the religious folks, the supposedly narrow-minded and self-righteous and judgmental Christians, we are the ones from whom many expect little or nothing. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.